Robson from Guildford gave you a little word of prophecy which I tucked in my back pocket. And I think most things that people give to me, when they give them, I don't sort of understand them or go for them. And I appreciated the fact that she was willing to give it to me. And I stuck it in my back pocket. And it's only now, while I'm standing here, that I perhaps begin to understand something of what it's all about. It was a word that was given to Joshua that he was not to be afraid, because God was going to take him away that he'd never been before. And I feel, as I stand here and share the burden of my heart, in a sense the burden has always been there, but the way that it is going to be fulfilled is fairly new to me. Because I'm a man of intuitive movement, I think I know where I'm going. I think I know very often why I don't get there. And other people around me find it difficult to understand what's happening. I take an awful lot for granted. And I think I've lived in glorious spontaneity for most of my Christian life. I never forget that when I stood up to minister at the very beginning of my minuscule career, that I felt that it was inappropriate to have notes or to prepare a sermon. I felt totally which to read it word by word in stumbling, faltering sentences. And at the end of it, people gripped the pews in front of them for fear of falling down out of the presence of God and out of God's blessing. And I couldn't understand that. But I begin to realize that God is the God of spontaneity and God is the God of order. And I think perhaps what God is saying to me, at least one of the things that he's saying, is that you are going to walk a way that you haven't walked before. That you have got to give emphasis to that aspect of my life which you haven't emphasized before. And you've got to begin to move in order. 18 months ago, at Pilgrim Hall, one of the last gatherings we were at, I think it was the one where there were about 50 people there, wasn't it? Gerald, John and Dave, these great ministries of the house church movement, called a meeting at Pilgrim Hall. We didn't ask our own folk to attend it in terms of leadership, but we threw it wide open to the denominations and to the ministers and all those hungry people out there that just wanted to hear our message. When we discovered that only 20 people were booked in, we decided that perhaps some of our folk ought to come along to give us a bit of moral support. Actually, Brenda was one of those people, and it was worth it, Bren, for that. It was, in many ways, a surprise to us. And I wondered really what it was all about. But it was at that weekend, sitting in the room upstairs, maybe chatting things through, maybe feeling a bit despondent as to why there wasn't the response that we'd hoped for, that Dave prophesied over me personally, and I believe over that which I'm responsible for and involved with. And the words that he gave to us essentially were that God, my God, your God, is going to move. And you have to get your house in order. He's going to move whether we get our house in order or not. He's not dependent upon us, but he wants to involve us in what he's doing. And I listened to that and I thought, praise the Lord, yeah, I think that's what we've got to do. He also prophesied, we had 2 years to do it, and I sort of felt, well, okay, we don't need 2 years to get our house in order, but praise the Lord, obviously it's going to be relaxed time, and we've got a sort of plenty of time to sort of resolve it. Well, we're 18 months on in that, and I had felt actually we were already 6 months into the prophecy, and the prophecy would end at the end of this year, and that we'd be all ready to go at the end of 1984 into 1985 in the new thing. I am now utterly convinced. In fact, I would like to know the date and the hour that you gave the prophecy so that we can utilize every moment of that 2 years, because although we have begun and we've got well into the program that God has given to us, I realize there's so much more to be done. And in one sense, will we ever really be in order as we ought to be? There were two basic ingredients in that prophecy. There was, first of all, what God does, and secondly, our response to what he's doing. We can't do much about number one. What God does, he does. It's utterly his. If he does it, praise the Lord. If he doesn't do it, praise the Lord. God doesn't always reveal everything in minute detail as to how he's going to move. I think we seem to feel God owes it to us to give a blazing, detailed report of everything that he's going to do so that we can understand the minutiae. God isn't like that. I don't know if you recollect a particular servant called Jonah who was told to go to a city and tell them that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days. He wasn't given, as I understand it, a message to say, if you repent, God will do something else. He was told to say that God is going to destroy this city in 40 days. And you know what? These people did something that perhaps we ought to do. They repented. They didn't repent because they knew God would forgive them or that God would repent of destroying the city. They repented anyway. Isn't that tremendous? I feel that when we come to point two, we've got to prepare regardless. We've got to prepare regardless of whether God moves or not. But that is in his hands. The interesting fact was that Jonah was a bit upset because he realized that God was going to do that anyway. Deep within his heart, he knew God. And although God had said he was going to destroy that city, and that gave Jonah his impetus because he was able to go out there and really slam it to them. You wicked, you perverse generation. God is going to destroy you. But then when they repented, God revealed that he had something else up his sleeve. He didn't change his mind. That's what he always wanted to do, to bless Nineveh, to give them another opportunity. And Jonah went away somewhat disappointed and sat under his gourd and moaned and groaned because God had done really what he expected all the time. You should have destroyed them, Lord, but the Lord did not. So God is going to move and God is going to do what he is going to do. And whether it seems his purposes are working out or not, then we are to respond to what God has said. Our response is to move forward. What we can do in terms of God and his move is to pray for it, to pray that it will come. Now, some of you may have a particular ministry of intercession and set aside hours for prayer. Others of you, like me, may just carry that burden with you wherever you are, where you find yourself groaning continually, day in and out and day out, that God will move in power, that whilst we will work by his grace, that unless he moves by his grace, we are of all men most miserable. So we can pray for God to move. And secondly, we can seek understanding as to his intentions. We can ask God what he is saying about what he is going to do. What have we heard personally? And when I refer to us, I'm referring to myself and to the team that I'm working with. I know that other people are hearing the same thing. This is what interests me. Other teams, other people, other individuals are hearing exactly the same thing. The first thing is what I already mentioned, that we are to prepare regardless of whether God moves or whether he doesn't move. What I began to see when God called us to become an army and to be ready for battle was that an army does not prepare for a battle that is definitely coming. It prepares anyway. And that is why so many nations have been taken by surprise. An army has to be ready at all times. It has to be fit. It has to be equipped. It has to be ready to move out and do the will of its commander. And so we feel that we are losing weight, that we are getting into trim. We have received the gospel of grace, and we have heard it preached in our midst. And if we don't understand that message now, then I feel some of us will never understand it. We can only exist and live and move on by the grace of God. But having received that grace, as Pete says, we can now submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and choose to arm ourselves with a mind to suffer, find out what God's will is, and do it with all of our might by the power of his Spirit. Not sit back and let it all happen, but to move out with God. So we need to prepare. Secondly, God has said that this move will be local. It is going to affect our local fellowships. And as Peter said, it is already affecting them. I took the point that he made about if we're not growing, then there's something wrong with us. I identify with that fact that we are growing. It's very small, and I'm aware that we still have yet more growth to see on a local level. But God is going to move locally. He is also going to move nationally, and he is going to move internationally. And I believe that is important for us to understand and for us to seek God's perspective on all of those things. So we're not just locked in to something which is particularly to do with our little patch. Thirdly, I believe that God has said he is not finished moving in his church. He's going to continue moving amongst his people. Now, I think we hear coming through, the charismatic movement is over, the house church movement is over. Let's begin to look outward. God is going to move out there in the world. He is. But I don't think God is finished with his church. God is going to continue lovingly and caringly moving in his church. Those with whom he has finished, as far as I'm concerned, are those who have heard and rejected what God is saying. But there are many, many within the church that are hungry to know the next phase for them in the Lord. God, of course, is also going to begin now, I think, to move outside of the church in the world. He is taking many of the things that he's imparted and many of the things that he's revealed to us, and he is going to begin to reveal them out there to the folks in the world. So we have heard God saying, prepare, regardless. The move is going to be local, national, international. God is going to continue in his church. Therefore, we are to get our house in order and be ready for what he is going to do. Finally, I think God has said to us in particular, and probably to many of you, that we have got to be prepared to relate across the board, that God is broadening out. There is, particularly in our nation at the moment, an acceptability within the church towards one another. I don't know where that's going to end up, but I believe that God is calling us to capitalize upon it and take those opportunities, wherever possible, to relate to those other parts of the army that God is raising up, so that we can be in tune with them and cooperate with them and work with them wherever possible. Now, there's not time here to elaborate. In fact, I'm so glad Pete did come on first this morning on the details of what God is doing. I mean, I would just love to spend time on the question of the church coming to fullness and the question of the throne of God and the link between those two things. I find the book of Revelation, which to me is a bit like a blanket, a black blanket that is before me. And over the years, God has begun to bore holes in that blanket. I don't see, some people see Revelation as though it were through a net curtain. They don't see everything, but they see it as though it were through a net curtain. And they see a wide, broad perspective. For me, there are just little things that I see through these holes, and I can tell that they relate to one another, but how they do, I haven't got a clue. But the thing that I do see through my first hole in Revelation is the throne of God, and on that throne a lamb, and this lamb is going to rule and reign, and that is beginning to possess me. And I believe that fact has to possess the people of God. We have to be caught up with the throne. We have to be caught up for with the bleeding wounds of that lamb. This lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This God who bleeds for his people and wants to bless his people. We've got to see that lamb and that kind of authority. And then we've got to see that that same lamb is a lamb that can be filled with wrath. That phrase that appears once or twice in Revelation, the wrath of the lamb. It's a mystery to me, but it's a fearful thing. And those very same wounds that plead and make intercession for us also pour out their judgment upon a world that rejects the way of salvation. Somehow those two things have got to come back into our preaching. Somehow we've got to feel that there is a damnation to be shunned, a hell to be turned away from, and a heaven to be grasped with all the power that God gives to us. But we haven't got time to dwell on those things. So what I want to do is to say something about our response. And I'm talking about our response as team at the moment. It may also be your response. We can do something by God's grace. If he gives revelation and places burdens within our hearts, it is not to mock us. However long the vision tarries, however long we have to wait for what God is doing, he has not placed it there to mock us. He has placed it there in order that we might be fulfilled. Even if it is only by faith after we die. And I find great source of encouragement in Abraham and in the fact that really he didn't get what God had promised him in this life, but he lived in that kingdom age, as Pete said, and in that sense he did. And I believe that perhaps we'll never see all of our burdens fulfilled, but we will die in the knowledge, in faith, that God is going to do what he has promised to do for us. Hallelujah. So I have to ask, what are the specific burdens that God has given to us? One of them I think I've lost sight of in all the practical things that God has been saying to us. And I have to say that I find more and more God is calling me to emphasize this. And that is that our overriding burden is to glorify Jesus and to satisfy his heart. That at the end of it, he might get something. He gave me a burden. I've become preoccupied with the fulfillment of that burden. And I've lost the sense very often that he needs to be fulfilled. And I want to be able to say, more and more, come, bless the Lord, O ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. To glorify Jesus and to satisfy his heart should be our greatest desire. I think the reason that I have neglected to say that is because it's so obvious and I haven't known how to communicate it. When I've said the words, I remember when we began to move as a group back in Romford, and I began to move around in ministry. One guy who's still with us in fellowship, he was a Cockney, and he'd got a picture of the blood of Jesus and all that means. And the phrase that was with us was, "You can't whack the blood. You can't whack the blood. It's the old blood, John. That's what we need." And I used to try. Perhaps I was using old phrases, old cliches, to emphasize the need for an understanding of the suffering and of the death and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow the words just hit me back and I stopped doing it. I didn't stop believing in it, but I stopped doing it. I pray that God will give us the ability to communicate this truth and that we will glorify Jesus above all else. I don't want to neglect the practical. I think it's so easy to use that as an excuse for not also following on into the practical. Secondly, the overriding burden of team, as far as I'm concerned, and of my ministry from the very, very start, and I'm not saying this is the only burden, this is the bit of the wall that God has given us to build, is to equip the church for the work of ministry. If it could be summed up in a phrase, serve to equip and equip to serve. I believe that's what God has called us to. And we will be doing other things. We will diversify. We will take up other concerns. But that is the prime burden that God has given to us. And I've been condemned into deviating from that from time to time because I feel I ought to be interested in other things. But we're going to find that as we give ourselves to our burden and as we respect deeply the burden that God has given to others, the war will join up and every aspect of truth is going to be gloriously displayed in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that this work is not going to be accomplished without a mature church. And it is the maturity of the church that is our concern. So, I believe team, like many others, is called to serve and to care. I'm interested in Dave Thomason because we've been using this word covering for a long time. I still don't mind using it because for me, I find it is a meaningful word. I find that covering, I get pictures of a mother hen stretching out her wings and covering her hens, and I don't find it a fearful thing. It's a blessing to me, the word covering. But I understand that for others it isn't a New Testament word, perhaps, and there isn't that great concept there. But Paul, Dave Tomlinson brought out to us that Paul saw that the care of all the churches was his concern. And perhaps that is what I see in the essence of covering, that we should care for the churches, that we should help them to see their role and their function in it. Now, maybe you got my heart. When I was talking about Pete this morning, maybe you caught my heart in this. That when people see that you have something to give, they put a demand on you. We have a responsibility, that they put a demand. And sometimes we respond to the demand rather than the responsibility that God has given to us. And we find ourselves in a dichotomy. Now, I do believe that those of us who are in leadership have neglected very often to do what God would want us to do. We've got sidetracked into other things, and we need to put that right. But I also believe that from your perspective, if God is bringing you into contact with someone, don't make too much demand of them. Don't make that your priority. Don't say, "We need more of this man." Say, "We need to capture this man's burden." And you'll find that that will relieve you of a wrong tension in your fellowship and in the work that you're doing. Because like breeds like. And I can see that we are breeding our own weaknesses into that which we're building. And I think God wants us to have a right burden and to respond rightly to needs, but not to be dominated, not to end up responding to ministry invitations amongst the people we're responsible for because they feel they need more of us, but rather because we feel it right to go. And when we go, an hour of true communication can make up for an awful lot of fleshly effort to fulfill what we feel is a responsibility. So our role is to, our concern is to develop the role of each individual person and each individual fellowship, and to see them functioning in that role, recognizing that it will only happen as they're related fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are called to release ministry and gifts through relationship, through apprenticeship, through encouragement, and through teaching. All of those things are necessary. Actually, perhaps I'm going to mention administration later on, but actually perhaps we should also say through administration there. I really do feel that we have to administrate the release of ministry and gifts as well. Thirdly, I believe that we are called not only to develop a team, but to develop teams. Already, as we have begun to get our team in order, we recognize that there is the nucleus of two or three other teams within team itself. And as we begin to relate to others, and as we begin to grow in our relationship to them, we already see that there are potentially teams developing in other places that we want to encourage with all of our hearts. I think of Northern Ireland and my beloved brother Derek. I don't see much of him, but I love that man. And I believe God has got something for him and his, and for Bobby and others in Ireland. God wants to develop teamwork in that situation. Not that we'll be confined to that country, but that we'll have its base there. And then I think of Roger and my friends over in the States, and I see that God is already developing team there. We want to cooperate with them and help them in any way that we can. Norman's off to India soon. We have brothers from Norway, and they, I believe, are on the brink within the next couple of years of seeing relationships develop which will enable them to influence the nation in which they live. Not in perhaps some dynamic, powerful, great way, but rather like this leaven in the midst. God wants to develop teams. He has called us to develop them and to work with them, and not to make ourselves an end in ourselves. Fourthly, he has called us to work with other teams, other streams of teams. God is raising up, and he is raising them up. He is raising them up. I am pleased to acknowledge the blessing that God is giving to other men across this country. I don't see any point in mentioning names, but God is working. There are men here that are developing their own circle and sphere of reference, and that is fine. We are not seeking to have one ginormous team. I think you have Dennis up there. We're getting into a relationship with him, and I think he often feels, you know, am I doing the right thing? Am I a loner? You know, and all that kind of thing. No, I feel at the moment that God is causing him to develop his own sphere. If he develops it to the exclusion of others, then he will have failed. But God wants him to develop that area. And I'm thrilled that God is blessing. I'm also provoked by it. You know, when I see other teams succeeding in ways that we're not, I find myself provoked. And I believe that that's scriptural, but we won't go into that. God wants his work to have a cohesion. He wants to see that whilst it has its individuality, that it also has a glorious unity, and that God is doing something through the whole. How can we achieve these ends? I asked this question and two resounding answers came back. First, the release of the supernaturally spiritual, and secondly, the release of the practically spiritual, amongst ourselves and amongst others. Those are the two concerns, that we see the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit amongst us, and that we see the practical work going on in our midst. On the first count, we are really seeking God for an invasion of the miraculous into our work and ministry. I believe that when God called me to be apostolic, I have struggled under the fact that my life and my ministry does not contain the signs and the wonders that it ought. I have no explanation for that. I accept that God has called me, and at the moment I accept the limitations that there are on me. I praise God for the signs that we're beginning to see. I don't want to say there's nothing. There are certainly things happening, but I'm by no means satisfied. And I live with what appears to me to be a contradiction. Actually, I believe the first sign of an apostle is patience. Praise the Lord. and the second sign. In other words, character comes first and gifts come second, but I don't want in any way to make that an excuse. And I don't think patience either, I mustn't get onto this, but I don't think patience is what we think it is either. It certainly isn't being ever so humble. It isn't being a really nice person. Look at Job for the answer to that question. He's another friend of mine. Praise the Lord. We are seeking the development of the supernatural, and God is beginning to move. Even in my ministry, God is beginning to move. Hear me. Miracles are beginning to take place. I was going to single out individuals amongst us that have seen particular blessing in the team, but I don't want to do that. But there have been a number of cases recently of demonic, of ill health, of deliverance and so on, where God has moved, and I really praise him for that. But I'm not satisfied. I'm constantly on the brink of wanting to move out and not wanting to cause people's disillusionment to be built up, because every time we move out, nothing happens. People find it harder to believe, don't they? But I want to keep active in that area. Secondly, we have to respond to this practical challenge that God is giving to us. Our movement, and when I say our movement, I mean that which we particularly have been related to, even within the house church movement, was birthed on the crest of a wave. Was it 10 years ago when we put out a few leaflets and said, come and join us at the Albert Hall, and come and join us in Trafalgar Square? 10,000 people turned up in Trafalgar Square, and we turned 3,000 people away from the Albert Hall, and we thought, well, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. God is honouring us. Here we go. We did not realise that we were moving on the crest of a wave, and that we were going to have to, that was going to put us on a plateau which would demand consistency in our moving. And I think somehow we lost out when we got onto that plateau. But God is now saying that he wants us to be consistent in our vision and to rejoice in the crest of the wave and take the ground that that crest of the wave gives to us. But when the wave begins to recede, for us to move on with him persistently and relentlessly in season and out of season with the concerns and the burdens he's given to us. Let me outline some of those. Sorry that this is a bit, I was going to say academic, that's the wrong word, but anyway, formal. But here goes. These are the areas that we feel concerned for. Firstly, administration. And I put that at the top of my list, not because I believe it to be the most important, but because it is an area that we have neglected. Why do we not get things done the way that we hope to? Very often, because we have not honoured and given the place to the administrator that God would have us to give. We don't want the cart to pull the horse, but we do want a cart on the horse to carry the goods. And I think some of us have been so anxious not to put the cart before the horse that we end up with just a horse. God wants us to have a cart, a good cart, on which to carry that which he's given to us. Are you hearing me? I believe in it. We have to release that administrative ministry to function. It is biblical, and we have to honour it both with our lips and with our purses. Administration in our section of what God is doing is the poor relation. And I commit myself to seeking God for resources to be able to release administrators, because it's going to cause what we're doing, if they're God's men and God's women, to function well. Secondly, training. Training. God wants us to train. Again, we reacted to the old order. We reacted to Bible schools and to so much of what we saw in the past that was accomplishing nothing. In fact, it has been said that Christians went to get degrees so that they could kill the church by degrees. And I think that has been happening. Bible seminaries have produced cemeteries very often, and that's a George joke that hasn't been cracked for some time, so there we go. But very often, and that's a George joke that hasn't been cracked for some time, so there we go. But in our reaction to that, perhaps we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater, or at least, let me say, if we do not change our ways at this point, we will have thrown out the baby with the bathwater. God wants us to get hold of men and to train them, and that means thinking it through. It means making provision in order to do that. God wants us to pull out men and women to perhaps involve them in short term or in long term training, that they may be equipped to go out and do the work that God wants them to do. Now, Phil is going to say something about apprenticeship, and I believe that that's vital. But Jesus called people out to be with him for a period of time so that he could send them forth. And we feel committed to do that. So we want to find God's way forward in this particular thing. We want to prepare people, perhaps, for overseas ministry. I believe that people can just go. Just as perhaps God can anoint someone that has never ever played a musical instrument before, he can anoint them to pick it up and play it. That is a rarity. What he wants us to do is to train, to practice, to prepare for the work that he's going to do. I feel so inadequate when I go to countries abroad where they don't speak the same language as us. I have to say that in my case, I have no faith or hope for learning another language. I have faith for not learning one, and thus God has given me a lot of lovely brothers that love me and trust me in that and help me. But that is not God's best way. God wants people who are so committed to the nation they're going to that they will take time to learn the language. Even Dave Matthews is learning Norwegian slowly but surely. He can utter phrases that delight the ear of the Norwegian brothers and cause them to roar with laughter. So we need to prepare people. We need to give them Bible teaching. There are young people. See, there are young people. We look at OM, say, and perhaps we think, yeah, we despise in a measure what they're doing because they're ripping out young people who are perhaps, what shall I say, anxious to get away from their responsibilities within the local fellowship, within their youth training and within their education and within their families. And they're just ready to go out. Young people are willing to move. And very often we take untrained people and we thrust them out into the most awful situations. Some of them survive, some of them don't. Now, I admire the work that some of these folk have done, but I don't think that's God's best way. But we have made no provision for young people to get out, to give their time for God. And somehow we have got to provide a platform for young people to give a year to 2 years to find out where they've got to go in the service of the Lord Jesus. And so at this particular time, we're asking the Lord, how can we begin to move in this way? Thirdly, literature. Someone today asked me, is there a magazine which conveys the heart of what so many of you brothers are saying? And I have to say no. There was a magazine, Fullness, and that little magazine was really used by God. And when we knocked it on the head, it might have been the right thing to do. But there has been a gaping great hole ever since then. And for the last couple of years, I've had an increasing concern to get into magazine production. Now, maybe I shouldn't do it, but and maybe that's where I go wrong. I don't know. But this burden is strongly with me, and I feel if somebody doesn't do it, I'm jolly well going to do it. And it needs to be done. What we have is not everything, but it is something, and it needs to be got out. In fact, people are crying out for it. Pete was sitting with some of the Mission England committee. He's responsible for bringing Billy over next year into the Sheffield area. God has greatly blessed them in Sheffield. And I believe they've believed for something and they're going to get it. It's going to be tremendous. But folk on that committee, Anglicans and others, have been saying to Pete, how is it that you can hold on to your young people? What is the secret? And he said, well, I don't think I've ever really thought about it. There is a secret, but we haven't thought about it. We've just done it. Other people want to know how we've done it. And I think we need to take time to tell them. Our stream has produced very little in the way of literature. We at the moment are working on a number of projects, but they're coming on so slowly that I wonder whether they'll ever happen. But books, magazines, pamphlets, and recorded material need to be made available. Not because they're the only things that God can use, but they are tools that we can use in these days. The release of the arts amongst us. Every great revival, you've heard me say this until you're sick, I'm sure, has produced a release of the arts, of music, of drama, of painting. That God touches those inner abilities and talents which he's placed within them. I don't know about you, but whenever I look at a fellowship that has really been released creatively, you find there's probably 100 people there, and yet out from them can come some of the sweetest musicians, sweetest dancers, some of the sweetest illustrators and painters, and I'm utterly amazed that so few people contain so much talent. I used to find that in my Salvation Army days. How can you get so many good musicians from so few people? The answer is because most people are talented by God in some way or another. And we give glory to God in the release of those talents. Not by saying, what a good boy am I, aren't I wonderful? But this is something God has given to me and I want to use it for His glory. We are not experts in the area of the arts, but we want to encourage the experts. You're out there. Get up off your backsides and begin to move. Be satisfied if you're not creative in that way to see others moving and others succeed where you have failed. The arts are going to play an important part in reaching the world, because the world needs to see something practical coming through the church, something creative coming through the church. Education. I don't want to spend time on that, but I believe too that we must bring the life that God has given to us to this next generation of young people that are coming forward. I'm talking about our kids. How many of you, when, I'm sorry, Henry, but how many of you, when you're asked who's in your fellowship, say, well, we have 100 people in our fellowship, discounting the women. Actually, some people, discounting the women. What am I saying? That was a Freudian slip. Actually, the Bible says it in one place, doesn't it? There were 5,000 men without the women and children. But, it's okay. Thank you, Lord. Yes. But Henry was telling us about his fellowship, and he was talking about the numbers there were without the children. And I know what he means, that he doesn't want to exaggerate the numbers. When people come there and they see only 20 adults in a meeting because the children aren't there, they'll think he was telling lies. But, you know, I somehow feel we've got to start taking that risk. Our children are part of our fellowship, and they are our responsibility. Whether we start a Christian school or not, please hear me, is not my great concern. But to somehow let our kids know that they're a part, not putting on programs to make them feel a part, because if we don't believe in the program will only serve when they become wise to what we are doing, to separate them even further from us. But we are seeing, in a small way, a move of God amongst our kids, which has taken years to come about. But they, I believe many of them really do believe they're a part of the fellowship. They're beginning to dream, prophesy, and speak into our situation and grow up into Christ in as a part of the fellowship. So we haven't got to find something for them to do. We have got to make them a part because they are a part and see what their role and what their function is. That scripture that says, train up a child in the way that it should go and it will not depart from thence, is not talking about forcing them to be Christians. It is saying, find out who they are, what they should be doing. Find them their place in the community, and they will stay in the community and in the place that God has given them. And I think the situation in our society does not provide for that. We don't bring our children into our business. We don't find out what they're good at and encourage them in it. They have to pass an exam and go out and do a job. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is that the community of God should be much more concerned about work for its children, about the ongoing life of the children, and about integrating them in to every aspect of fellowship life. We're even sort of trying to understand what it was to receive a child into adulthood. The Jews didn't have this problem of teenage. They didn't have the problem. Why? Because they didn't treat their children like children and expect them to behave like adults. There came a point where they said, kid, you're an adult. We receive you into the adult part of the fellowship, and we begin to give you responsibilities along those lines. And we are trying to endeavor to do that. And I believe we'll cut out a lot of these teenage problems as they begin to realize they are not kids feeling like adults, but they are adults who still feel a bit like kids. And we've got to bring them through that period. So whether you're into, if you're at festival, you heard me on infiltration and demonstration. Whether you feel to infiltrate the state system and make it yours, use it as a tool, or whether you feel to start your own, let us begin to be concerned about the education of our children, not just in school terms, but in the broadest possible terms. I must stop there, but I could go on, as you're aware. Finally, pioneering overseas. God has called us to pioneer outside of our own nation, to build bridges across the oceans, because there is only one nation. I find that there is national pride almost wherever I go. I find it in our own country. I found it so much so that I began to almost hope that God wouldn't move in England. You know what I mean? God is going to move in Great Britain. And everyone, amen. Americans would come and tell us how God was going to move in our country. This is a special nation. You're a special people. You have a special heritage. God is going to move, you know. And we would all say, yeah, we are special. Think about what we've done. The trouble is we don't know the rest of the history of the world. And if we did, we'd see it from a different perspective. History is so much related to me and what I see. And God has moved in other places and is moving in other places. Blessed are the poor. God's moving in Korea and they have no heritage. He's moving in a way there that he isn't moving here. Praise him for it. But I begin to feel that God is going to use this nation. Not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. And I thank him for that. But one of the things that he wants us to be involved with is caring about the rest of the world. There is only one nation. Away with national pride. Not national individuality. There's something good about the good things that God has given to us, our characteristics. But if those things lead us into national pride, then we have failed miserably. We need to see the good in others and elevate them too. There is only one nation in God. There may be tribes, but there's only one nation in God. And we have got to live like that. I find in other countries that they do find it difficult to receive from us. We don't want to be influenced by America. We don't want to be influenced by England. We don't want to be influenced by this or that. And there is a pride there which holds us back. We have got to build bridges across the nation. We must not lose our local identity, but we also have to find a corporate identity. Otherwise, God's final move will not take place. Well, let us draw to a conclusion in all this. This is where my notes run out a bit. You'll probably be glad to know. Actually, I wrote all this in a moment of inspiration, and then I couldn't read it, so I had to write it all out again. But here's the conclusion. What do we feel that we have got to be doing at this moment in time, out from all that I've been saying? Well, I want folk at this conference to know that we intend, with all of our weaknesses and our failings, and we're becoming more and more conscious of those, to go on and improve the relationship we have with those of you that we're already working with. We're aware that we haven't done everything that we ought to do. In some cases, we've done almost nothing. And I am aware of that. And I want to apologize in the right way. If you can bear with us, we haven't been able to live up to our expectations and our burdens ourselves. But by God's grace, we want to seek continually to improve the service that we're giving to you. We want to continue to be involved. We want to continue to weep with you and pray with you until God fulfills your burden. And be honest with you. When I look back, I find that often people have seen a weakness in me, but they haven't seen the real weakness. I know that some folk have said, if you would have given us more time, this would have happened. And I've had to say to myself, no, if I had been more honest with you, right from the start, this would have happened. It wasn't more time that was needed. It was a greater confidence on my own part in what I really believe. And I apologize. We know that there has to be something more. We want to begin to work with you to deepen and define our relationship and to understand what God wants from it. So these are the three categories probably that I was talking about yesterday. And finally, we really want to continue in support of our friends. And we want to give some of our time to that. We can't obviously give it all, but we want to give some of our time to working with the friends that we have and to supporting them and to seeing them succeed in what they're doing. We are going to need help for that. I find it really difficult in this area to share what I feel. I react against organizations that bleed local fellowships to support themselves with all kinds of resources, both by taking people, time, money, energy, and various other things from them. But I also realize that there has to be an interchange. If someone hadn't given up their Timothy, then Paul would have had no Timothy. If someone hadn't supported Paul, then he would have had to continue tent making when he should have been teaching and preaching. And I believe there's a very real balance here somewhere that God wants us to have. And if you can hear my heart in this, I really believe that God is calling us to give out of our poverty in order that we can support those who we feel committed to in leadership, so that they can put something back into us that will complete the circle. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for support that goes out and is lost, but I'm looking for support that will filter out and come back. I feel often we have been hamstrung through lack of administrative resources, lack of financial resources, lack of help, not lack of willingness, but lack of expertise at times. And these are the areas that I am calling for help on. Now, this is where you need to decide which category you're in. But if you are related to us, some of you have already begun to support us. We could have not have done what we've done. The little we have done this year, we could not have done without your financial backing. When I think about our own situation and the pressures that we've been under, if it hadn't been for the help some of you have given us, we could never have done it. But you have to ask, am I pouring this into a central organization which is going to build itself up and build its own kingdom? Or am I pouring my resources into something that is concerned about me and is going to develop something that is going to bless what I am concerned about back in my own locality? And I believe as we give away, so God will give back to us, not necessarily in the same kind. There are three areas where we need support that I think of immediately, and that is for the team itself. We cannot exist purely on that which our own local fellowships provide unless God gives us a massive increase. The group that I come from, Collier O in particular, has supported a number of people over the years, way beyond its capacity. At this moment in time, Phil Vogel brought to us a word which only confirmed what God had been saying to us in our heart, that we had to give Collier O a pastor that was going to make that his full concern, that he was going to be utterly devoted to Collier O. And I feel he was absolutely right. And in faith, we have taken that step. And we are calling out Paul Taylor, who's with us at this time, and who is evidently God's man in that situation at the moment, to give himself to Collier Rowe. And we want him to be free from all financial concern. I'm utterly convinced he's in faith, but we want him to be free. In actual fact, looking at our finances, we can just about keep up what we're doing and just about nearly meet his commitments. That's where we're at in it. It's amazing that in spite of all we've been through, in spite of all the pressure of giving that's been on Collier Row, we're just about able to do that. So I'm not speaking from a position of desperation, but I know that there are guys that are living sacrificially within the team in order that we might move forward. They wouldn't have lived at all if it hadn't been for you. So I want to praise you and thank you for that, but I also want to say we need increased support for the team. We also need support for the development of team. There are men in the room who I know are going to be functioning outside of their own location. And I'm not talking about one or two. We're into double figures here, certainly. And we have somehow got to find the resources to begin to release them more so that they can begin to travel, move about, and travel with us. When one person goes, often we can perhaps expect a response from those that we're going to help us. But very often we can't. Roger was saying that he wants men to come to America and they feel that they can just about manage to really bless one or two people coming a year. But then if you want to take a team of people with you, two or three others, wow, that's putting far too much pressure on them under those circumstances. And we need help to develop team, to be able to pull people out, take them with us on occasions. As Andy O up there, that we're saying to Andy, are you willing to get loosened up enough from your local situation to start travelling with us? Just at the moment to dance and maybe prophesy, but to be learning and to be working with us. There's Dave Ranahan, there are many, many others that we want to see coming out, beginning to move beyond their local situations. We need your help to begin to get these brothers on the move. So we need help with team, we need help with the development of other teams, and we need help for the work of team itself. And of course there is an increasing work. I'm just thinking how much to put in and how much to leave out. I just want to give it in broad sort of things. But if we're going to train people, I really feel that we do need some kind of center where we can get together, a place of retreat, a place where we can share together. We're so often looking for somewhere to be. We meet in hotels in London. We meet in sort of odd places at odd times. We need somewhere where we can gather groupings of people together, where we can bring some of these folk we're talking about for a period of time to work alongside us. And I feel that we are going to need some kind of centre. I have despised the thought of large houses because so many of them have been a pig's ear. They have not fulfilled even the aims that they had been put there for. I suppose a few weeks ago I would have not even considered the thought of such a thing for myself. But having gone to a little group where Merv and Jill were, and where they birthed the group down there in Fowlis Court near Southampton, I went down there and I didn't expect God to speak, but God said to me, move. And I came away after having just told Gerald that I wasn't even thinking of moving, and if he was thinking of moving, God bless him, but I wasn't even thinking of moving. I found that God had spoken to me and said, son, you've got to be willing to move. And I accepted that, and I think that's just about all God has said. I think somehow it's tied up with admin, somehow it's tied up with the development of literature and with the training of people. And so there are these aspects that we're concerned about, that we need help for the work of team. Norman has been singled out by God to develop this Works of Links. He's going to need men to help him in that. It's already growing way beyond him. But I believe God wants him to keep his hand on it, but loosely. He's going to need help. And the help that he is giving through Links, I hope he'll have a bit of time to talk in our report session, just a little bit about things that God is doing is remarkable. God is helping us to wake up to the fact that we can send some of our resources to help other people. So these are areas where we're going to need your help. We're going to need help for the work of team. And ultimately, you are going to establish your works. And you're going to see that out from the root, you are going to be pushed up and you are going to become the branch. This work is going to grow. It's going to develop. As the church comes to fullness and maturity, some of us are going to be able to be done out of a job and move on, if we survive, to do our work somewhere else. When we think about money, I have faith for money, actually, in a strange kind of way, believe it or not. But when we think about it, certainly when I think about it, I feel I haven't really got the right to ask people for money. Other brothers ask freely. I feel that I haven't got the right. I always feel I can see what other people need to do with their money. I feel the same. When my house needs decorating, I look at it and I think, I need some help with this. But then I think, oh, I can't lay it on Paul or on Daryl or on whoever it is because they've got so much on. They need to do their work. And so I pull back and I try and do it myself. And I think God has honoured in some measure that, but I think I have failed miserably. I do believe that there are these resources available within the body of Christ. I'm not going to say what I was going to say because we're on tape, but they are available within the body of Christ and they can be released. It needs the right people to release them. I'm not sure I'm the right person to release them, but I want you to pray with me that they will be released. If we continue to believe that within the framework of that which we are responsible for, these resources are not there, they will not be there. Now, I don't believe we've got vast reservoirs of wealth, but I really do believe that when the saints start getting moved and inspired, we're going to find that there is everything we need. And if it isn't there, then God will cause it to come from elsewhere. But we've got to be willing to face the thing ourselves first. So perhaps it's enough to leave it there. I think you've heard me. I probably haven't said everything that I wanted to say, but will you pray with me that God will enable us to fulfill the responsibility that he's placed with us? If you're just our friends, please don't get any under any wrong kind of pressure or feel that we're trying to get you to join us. But stand with us in building our part of the wall. If you are with us, then get with us some more. Let's pray. Praise God. Christine, will you pray?
Lord, we have a sense that we are part of something that is holding back a force that we hardly understand. I know that I have a sense of it this morning, Lord, that there is a force that we need to come against in a very real way, and that we're holding it back at the moment with such inadequate weapons, sometimes our very bodies, Lord.
That's right.
And that it's not right. It's not right, Father. And I feel that this morning. I feel that I want to go around and give everybody a sword or a laser gun or something. Sword seems scriptural, but to me, laser guns will do the work better and faster, Lord.
A laser sword.
But Lord, I do pray this morning that we will catch the burden, Father, that it isn't our very bodies that are going to come against this enemy, but that it's weapons that you're going to place in our hands. Weapons of warfare, Lord. And I'm not a pacifist either. I find that I get so angry with the enemy, and I just want to belt him one.
Hallelujah.
But Father, I want to find the right weapon with which to belt him, and I feel that you are going to give me more opportunities to do just that. And Lord, I want to pray down into this company your weapons, Lord.
Yes, hallelujah, Lord.
Somehow, Lord, I want to say to you, give them to them, Father. Lord, give them the weapons that they need, Lord. And let us see ourselves standing up before this intangible enemy and saying, I've got it. And they're just going to run. So Lord, bless us, I pray, to receive those burdens of team and what team means. Not, I'm not talking about team spirit. I'm talking about steam spirit. I'm talking about the fact that you want men and women to be moulded together into a fighting unit.
Hallelujah.
For you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's what we're talking about. And that in some small way, you're beginning in us. And Father, I just pray for everyone here that they will have a real sense of being one in this battle. And